It's such a blessing to be up here with all my brothers and sisters to learn a little bit of the Lord there as he eschews it to me, and we could share it together. What's neat is I actually have some notes this time. I was Mr. Digital in the past. Thanks to Miss Stacy Baker for printing these out for me. I don't know what Stacy doesn't do. Word is she's going to give a crack at singing. Good luck with that. It's light. It feels great to not carry so much weight around. Wait a minute. Spirit preaching already. Watch out. But always thankful to be able to fellowship, like I said, with my brothers and sisters of like precious faith. And that's all it is just fellowship. The much the more as we see that day approaching, you know, as he beckons us, the foolishness of preaching and the fool. So choose to just remind us of what we've heard, right? We return to it, like Pastor Alex tells us, like the cow, and regurgitate it and eat it and eat it and eat it. And the encouragement to believe more now than when we first heard, right? That's why we come. That's why we do it. If you're sitting here saved tonight by the grace of God and the shed blood of Jesus Christ, then you have heard and you have believed. As always, though, I like to offer anyone who has not chose to believe in Christ as their Savior or still wrestling or on the fence or something of that nature, to definitely ask Christ to reveal himself to you and to come abide in your heart. This simple confession of your heart and your mouth plucks you out of condemnation of death and places you in the freedom of eternal life. There's many here, probably all by the grace of God, who have taken that free cup of redemption. Also know that it is not to be lost. It cannot be lost, right? We know salvation, there's no way for salvation can be lost. Now it can be neglected, right? It can be not walked in. It can be confined, if you will. It could be a lot of things, really, but it can't be lost. Matter of fact, the word, and some people speak to the only unforgivable sin, if you will. And really, that's not to take the pardon, right? It's to reject the judge or the existence of a righteous judge who would even freely give that pardon. Word references, you know, also blasphemy, the Holy Spirit, if you will. So again, we know that these are simple concepts, but I'm reiterating them for a reason. Salvation cannot be lost. You have accepted Christ into your life. That is a done deal. That is a free gift. Once you accept Christ into your heart and no longer live your own life, but the life of Christ in you, the hope of glory, there's no giving it back. One may think there is, right? One may even turn away. They may stop eating, totally disregard, say they gave it back and don't believe. Maybe even fall into a life that reflects Christ in no kind of way, right? I'm sure we've all witnessed it, but for the grace of God, it could be us. It might have been us. They can change to a life that reflects Christ in no way after knowing what they've known. But oh, the heart. I'm fully persuaded that once he abides, he's there to stay. And so that a true believer can never give back salvation or say, oh, no, go away now. One who, God forbid, would even, you know, find themselves going down that route is set up for great misery, great battle. I like to think of examples in the Bible. We know the brother was so burdened after what he did with Christ that he hung himself. So there's a burden there. Again, not that any of us or anyone would want that inner battle or conflict, the great itching and tugging of the heart. The word actually tells us it is better to have not believed than to forsake what you know and have been given. And if you want any proof of that, just ask those who sought differently elsewhere and return right back to this truth. I subscribed many a year ago to the free gift of eternal life, all glory to God, and I'm no different than any man or woman who subscribed to it 10 years ago or 5 years ago or today or even right now tonight, except that I have a longer tangible time maybe to take more than, say, somebody who has subscribed later than me. But notice I said tangible, man's time, not capacity or God's ability to expediently bring somebody into truth and deep truth. So we can't base it on years, but tangibly. So when I share my testimony with people of being saved many years ago, did not give me some perfect life, and we all know that in here who've been saved, at least a lot of perfect life in man's eyes. Definitely it made me perfect in God's eyes. It didn't take away trial or tough times or pain or hurt. Matter of fact, it increased them. Sure, I would have trials in life, right? Just normal. The easily attached title that the world gives it, right? The trials of life, right? Because stuff just happens, the trials of life. But for me and for any saved Christian sitting here or hearing this tonight, there's no trials of life for you. I have no trials of life. Now, what we do have is trials of Christ, but not the trials of life. There is no trials for the unbeliever, if you will, that are not something of their own accord, if you will, for lack of a better term. And I know, you know, Pastor, forgive me if you get some emails. I'll give my email address. But it's just fact. It's just fact. So, yes, us. Praise God, all glory. That can be a stumbling component. It really can. You know, for even of us who believe deeply of the Christian walk, and even especially those who are new to such a great salvation in which we should walk in, that it doesn't automatically become perfect or get easier. I've had a great journey. I mean a phenomenal journey with my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And by his grace and might, I have conquered many a trials, all through his grace and might. I've revisited even more, and I have new ones every day. Now, with the depths of the trials that I've suffered from my life, and I can obviously only speak to my life, I would never sit here and take away the growth and where it has placed me. I'm not even not talking about where it's placed me in the heavenlies. I've spoke to it before, but to have that real table for two relationship, it's I can't put words to it for you. So really no reason to try. But the growth I've experienced from those trials for the table two relationship, the clearer image I get moment by moment. Praise God. And you feel you take in so much and you come so far and you get through a season, right? And you say, hey, you know, I'm in it, you know, and I'm in it to win it. And we're doing it. But then more comes. And it gets heavier and it gets deeper. And that's when it gets hard. Because you say to yourself, by your grace, by your might, I'm sticking with the stuff, right? Like Pastor says. So why? I'm saved. I'm sanctified and I'm redeemed upon the acceptance of Christ in my heart and life. So the trial couldn't be to maintain my salvation, could it? Is it because I don't want to lose my salvation? Is it because the trial he wants to keep feeding me milk? Well, I got news. The trials of Christ are meat. They are not milk. The trials of Christ are meat. They are not milk. Again, I am saved, sanctified, and redeemed upon that acceptance of Christ in my heart and life. The giving over of my life, I'm seated. We're all seated. I can't lose this seat. So I asked the Lord, why? Why the trial then? To keep me walking in salvation? Couldn't be. Doesn't even make sense. A lot of these are just rhetorical questions, right? How could a trial be to keep me walking in salvation, something I've already been freely given? You press me with trial, Lord, to keep me believing I have been given eternal life through the death and resurrection of your only begotten Son. That doesn't add up. By his grace, I believe that. That's first. That's over here. So I inquired to the Lord to reveal more of his truth to me concerning these fiery trials. And this is what I got. Let's turn to 1 Peter 4, 12 through 19. Familiar scripture. Familiar text, if you will, but let's take a look at it. All right, so in 1 Peter 4, 12, we'll start there. And it says, there is one lawgiver. Oh, I'm sorry, I'm in James. Bear with me. I'm in James. Maybe he wanted me to go on to something else. I don't know. Beloved. All right, does that sound familiar? Think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. It says, when his glory is to be revealed. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are you, for the spirit of glory of God rest up upon you. On their part, he is evil spoken of, but on your part, he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief or as an evildoer or as a busybody in other man's matters, right? Those trials of life, don't suffer those ones. Yet if any man suffer, if you're going to suffer, suffer as a Christian. Let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on his behalf. For the time has come that judges must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? So obviously we've heard this text before from our dear brother Peter speaking of a little bit of what these trials are for. And again, you're going to suffer, but suffer for Christ's sakes. One thing I want you to notice is the suffering speaks to a glory to be revealed. So if I've accepted Christ in my heart, and I'm saved and redeemed, sure, the trials and the faith build hope. And I'm an epistle read by all men. And that gives glory to God. But the glory to be revealed in me, the joint glory, the me being his glory, is something that has not occurred yet. That doesn't come with salvation. As you look through all these texts here, the passage clearly tells us that the trial is for the believer. The trials of Christ, that is, right? It said there's trials, but we're talking about the trials for the believer. Yes, it speaks to those trials of life we mentioned earlier, but it specifically states that the believer enters into the trials of Christ, not life. So that not only is God given the glory through the perseverance, but the glory to be revealed in Christ, that we might be partakers of that same glory. You are going to suffer. You are going to have trials. The Spirit beckons us to take on the trials of Christ, not of life. We are not of this life. Those trials are not for us. Now, we know the church is the body. We know the body will appear in heaven. Again, I apologize ahead of time. Nowhere have I read where the full body or church appears coming down in glory. And I'm open. I am. Because I don't know nothing. I'm just learning. If someone could show me that, I'm willing to read it. I am. In the true living word, that is, Yes, I read where the body is in heaven, but I also read a time and time again where there is a special company, a group, a rib portion taken out of the body that has already been redeemed and seated. Hold on, I said has already been redeemed and seated. It's not a one-time occurrence. There's a hierarchy there, right? As Paul said, since you have believed for many things, simply when we come up here and take communion, or when we dip in here, as Pastor said, it's for the believer. I love how Pastor says you got to make sure who he's talking to, when, how, where, the whole nine, right? So, and what Pastor was talking about earlier, just to speak to how the Spirit works, and trial, here I am. Trying to get prepared for a message, love and digging into the word, you know, this is great, this and things of that nature. And for some reason, kind of spaced out, it was my swing at children's church today. I'll admit it, you know, dropped the ball now. First time ever. Don't worry, Pastor reprimanded me, fined me, and I don't get no desserts at the next potluck we have, so it's fine. But no, I say that to say, hadn't looked at the lesson as I usually would. Had no idea, and it happens like that every time. And I come in, and my dear brother Evan, he's got it laid out going in about this bride today. Some of the things that I was going to say, and we all know that it happens like that, so I just want to make that readily known. So it's a group or rib portion taken out of a body that has already been redeemed and seated. So if we are freely given eternal life not to be taken away, then why press? Why push? I'm saved. I'm seated. Even if I didn't walk therein, I'm seated. One can only draw one conclusion. There is more apart from the free gift of salvation. There is more. And there is more that is not free. Salvation was free. All right? There's more that's not free. AGR7 at rocketmail.com. There is more that cost. That more is taking Christ from my bridegroom to rule and reign with him at the table in front of my enemies forever, to be glorified together and become his bride and his actual tangible glory descending to be the glory of Christ. Revelation 21:2 tells us about that, right? You're more than welcome to go over to Revelation 21:2 if you'd like. We can see what that says. And it's just John speaking. And John saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. The bride is taken out of an already redeemed church. She's a special company with a special adornment. She's adorned in a white dress, right? Free from spot or blemish. Notice what John said here. Prepared. She's prepared. The irony is I'm right in the midst of something like that myself. And boy, if preparation ain't a word, I don't know what is. I got to be careful. I'm learning for Pastor. It's a blessing. It's a good time. But there's a lot of preparation to it. If I didn't prepare, if my fiance didn't prepare, we couldn't get married. There's a preparation to it. If we just woke up, you know, Friday night before the wedding and all, yeah, it's time to get down there, you know. Tomorrow morning, really think a wedding could go down? There's a preparation. I try to prepare myself in any way I can. Namely, obviously, just listening to the Lord and growing in that. And I'm sure she does the same, but there's a preparedness for the bride. While it is clear the bride must be prepared, it does not speak to the unprepared bride because there's no such thing. The bride have made herself ready. How is she made ready? As I see my fiance prepare herself, she doesn't sit around and just wait. She prepares, right? Yes, Christ left to prepare a place for you, right? But he also must prepare you for the place. Man, double portion. Double portion. That's how he does it. My fiance prepares, and I prepare. You must be prepared for it. Enter trial. How do I get prepared for it? Enter trial. Trial is meat. Trial is for the believer. Trial is for more. Trial is not to exercise your salvation. You are redeemed and free. Sure, trial reminds you of these things and beckons you to walk in and be renewed in that mercy and grace every day. But trials, the trials of Christ, they beckon for more. The deep intimate trials, I'm talking about the deep intimate trials, are even magnified more for his purpose. Right? They're happening to you, but who are they for? The suffering not only brings him glory, but it will ultimately bring glory to you. Again, double portion. Always. Always double portion. I think sometimes we get tunnel vision to the trial only being about or for us. No. Double portion always. Your trials are often for others too. Other believers. Because we all carry each other's burdens. When we enter in and are stitched and tightly fit and compacted together. But what about our Christ? Christ is in the midst of the trial, even deeper than our brother of precious like faith. We go into trials and we're in trials together. We're in trials in prayer, but for some aspects, we're in trial from a distance. Your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is right in the midst of that trial with you. If you suffer with me, you will reign with me. Again, another clear distinction between the free gift of salvation and the very expensive cost of the bride. I know you keep hearing me say that. Another clear distinction that salvation and the high calling are not one and the same. So if we suffer with him, one might say, suffer how? Christ went through a brutal execution of mind and body. He suffered so much in the mind with the same temptation that we go through that he sweat blood. I say it again, sweat blood. He was beaten, dragged, shamed, stabbed, hung to death for my sake, but really for his own sake. It pleased him to be wounded and bruised for my transgression, for the passion that was set before him. My sake is his sake. Yes, he took that for me. He defeated death. And as he rose on that third day, rebuilt the temple, ascended to heaven to prepare a place for his wife. But the suffering continues. Do you think Christ is not with you in these trials? Double portion. I'll bring the trial to you, and then I'll bring you through the trial. Double portion. Double portion. I love how Pastor was bringing out the other day. He brought them to the Red Sea and then brought them right through it. He didn't have to bring them to the Red Sea. He brought them to the Red Sea. I'm going to bring you here and then I'm going to bring you right through it. I will bring the trial to you and I will bring you through the trial together. We will together. Do you think Christ is not in the midst of the trial suffering too? Christ is your brother, your friend that sticketh closer than a brother, your lover, your advocate, your potential husband. You think he likes to see you hurt? Pressed beyond measure? Despairing of your own life? If anyone here has ever had any of those titles, a brother, a friend, a husband, a sister, an uncle, cousin, doesn't matter. Do you like to see your loved ones hurt? It suffers you the same way, right? When you truly love someone in the natural, and even more when you love them in Christ, it suffers you. We come up here and we do prayer requests. And we pray. But it hurts, right? You cringe sometimes, but that's what we're here for. We carry each other's burdens. It's like this. Let's say your loved one was stuck in the middle of a busy highway in the middle of the biggest thunderstorm you had ever witnessed. I mean, they are barely visible through the rain. But as you look through this little lattice at them, you cannot bring them off that highway or out of that storm. What is worse is it's not that you don't have the ability to do so. It's just not time. You don't have permission. All you can do is look and go out in that storm and hunker down with that precious loved one and cover them from that rain and whisper in their ear, "We're going inside soon. We're going inside soon. Just hold on." But you can't bring them in. And you know you can't bring them in until that storm has weathered them. Because the weathering is what makes a way for you to bring them in the first place. Wow. Talk about suffering. Now you on that highway, you can stay still and not move. And be just fine on that highway in that storm. He's already saved you from the death that the storm or the highway could cause. Praise God. The storm will be over one day. And you'll get to come in the yard, if you will. And yes, joy. But for that exceeding great joy, that high calling, that throne room, that coming inside the house, it's through the storm and the highway. A better thing. The trials of Christ are meet. So we see that half of the cost of being glorified together is suffering. It's just half the cost. So what is the other half? Salvation will cost you your faith, right? And your life as you know it or want it. The high calling will cost you your first love. And I don't care what that first love may be. Let's see what the apostle, hand selected to reveal the mystery of Christ, has to say about what that first love may include that'll cost you to be in that bridegroom. We turn to Philippians 3. Again, familiar scripture. Familiar scripture, we can definitely... read through it here. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Write the same things. We know he's writing the letter. Beware of the dogs of the evil workers. For we are under circumcision, which worship God in the spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Now, 4, he says, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. We know that Paul, whether it was education, whether it was status, whether it was family, whether it was being a Pharisee, whether it was in the natural, he excelled them all, right? So much to the point that he would might trust in the flesh more. Circumcised the 8th day of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteous, which is in the law, blameless. You could almost say he had it all in the natural. I mean, he's a powerful man. He could rule people. He could kill people. He's rich. He's smart. He had money. Then he goes on to say, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yes, doubtless. I'm trying to figure out what the cost is, what that first love is. I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus
My Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, I do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Again, not speaking to salvation here. You're talking to this is the apostle to the church. He's not saying, I need to lose these things to be saved, to be seated. He knows he's seated. But he knows he wants more. And he gets just crazy enough that nothing else matters. Not the after effects, as Pastor says. I love them, and they're precious things. Don't get us wrong. Don't get me wrong. He says, and being found not having my own righteousness, which of the law, but which is through the faith of Christ, thy righteousness, which is of God by faith. We count it all loss for the high calling. So whatever your first love is, throw it right on the dung pile. Sure, he gives us many blessings, many after effects to enjoy. But there is only one first love, Jesus Christ. The difference in love and being in love. All saved want to see him. How could you be saved and not want to see him? All saved want to see him. That's why you got saved. So you could see him, right? But are we in love? Are we loving his appearing? Remember, trial is meat. Verses that speak to trial and there being more. Trial is meat for the believer. Let's look at Romans 8, 17 through 18. Again, another one we know. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed in us. With the glory that is to be revealed in us. Trial is meat. You can back up in Romans, go to Romans 5, 3 through 5. Romans 3 through 5. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings. Because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Again, not for salvation. Trials remind us to walk in it. Yes, to pick it up every day, but these trials are not to keep you in something that you already have. It's to give you something you don't have. As we close, I'll leave with this. Pastor speaks on this one quite a bit. It's my favorite. It's just a simple verse. Luke 10, 41 through 42. Simply says, and hopefully you know the context of the story. Martha, Mary, the disciples all chilling with Jesus. Everybody's running about doing all kind of busy work. Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you are worried and upset about many things. Now, is Martha a believer? Huh? Is Martha a believer? So Martha'd be seated then, right? Okay, all right. Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you and worried and upset about many things. But a few things are needed. Actually, indeed, only one. He's talking to saved believers, right? And he tells them, Mary has chosen what is better. And it will not be taken away from her. There's more. There's the intimacy. She wanted more. They were all in the house. They were all good. They were all hanging with Jesus. They were all eating. Everything was fine. Just running around. Da, 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 da. There's somebody who said, I don't want to do nothing but be right here.
May I please wipe your feet with my hair? How much more intimate can I be with you? You want more? He's going to bring it to you. Trials are meat. You want more? He's going to bring it to you. Let's look at Daniel 10, 12 right quick. You don't have to turn there. Daniel 10, 12. I love this. Because the Lord says to Daniel, then said he unto me, fear not, Daniel. For from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand, right? Even a type here, to set your heart to understand. If you've set your heart to understand and you sought out God, you accepted him in your life, you accepted Christ in your heart, and to chasten thyself before God, chasten thyself, right? Thy words were heard, and I have come for thy words. One of my favorite movies, I believe, is Bruce Almighty or the other one. And one of my favorite parts, they speak to someone once. Jim Carrey, I believe, says, you know, when you pray to God for a tighter family or a closer family, he doesn't like send some magic bolt down and your family's closer. He creates an opportunity for you to be closer. A lot of times that's through trial. The Lord comes for those words. You asked him in your heart through the Holy Spirit. There's been a vision planted there of a high calling that by his grace, hopefully you want. And he knows you want it. And he's heard that. He's going to bring it to you. And the natural can be scary, can be sound scary. I don't want to fear. I don't want to be scared. I don't want to get fearful when I come out of one trial to say, oh, here's another one coming. And that's that growth. Paul growed so crazy. He said, man, bring that trial on. This is a little too calm around here. What's going on? I need some power resting on me. I want to be there. 1 Peter 4, 12 says, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ. Sufferings, that when his glory should be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. Trials are not meat. Think them not strange. Think them glorious. Praise God.
Yeah, if you want to dismiss us in prayer, Uncle Derek.